We open the Bible together this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul's letter, second letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 4. And the apostle in the third chapter has been speaking of the fact that he and his fellow apostles and ministers are now ministers of the New Testament gospel. No longer a gospel through shadows and veils, but a gospel where the glory of the Lord is shown to us by the Holy Spirit. So speaking then of that ministry that has been entrusted to him, verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, or literally clay pots, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound or multiply to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. May the Holy Spirit write these wonderful words upon our hearts. We'd like to read that, our text, one more time. It's verses 16 through 18. For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We faint not. Literally, we do not lose heart. This is the confession that the Holy Spirit writes upon our hearts this evening in this Word of God. It concerns our Christian life, our Christian faith and place in this world. It concerns especially our Heavenly Father's will for us in our life, and how He is pleased to direct our life, and what He gives us in our life. We faint not. We do not lose heart in God. It means negatively that we do not fall over, that we do not succumb to the weakness. It means that not losing heart means that we do not despair. We do not give up. We do not quit. But that our hope in God remains steadfast. We do not feel ourselves to be defeated, forgotten of God. We are not dejected. We are not to wallow. We are not wallowing in our own pity. We are not despairing, which the devil would immediately work in us as an occasion for anger against God, bitterness, resentment, or vengeance. We do not lose heart. Positively, it means that our confidence, our trust, our strength in God remains. We say, not just as a word to say, but we say from our hearts, the Lord is good to me, and He's good to me all the time. Or as we sang in our first Psalter, our trust in God shall still abide, though hills be shaken in their place. We faint not. That is, there is a strength, there is a peace, there is in us a possession, there is an assurance of God's mercy in Christ. We are content with that. It means preservation. The Lord preserves us in our faith. I do not lose heart. Do you confess that tonight? Do you confess that concerning your way in life, concerning your faith, concerning your church? We do not lose heart. Do you say that concerning the calling that is given to you in your marriage, in your family, in your relationships, in relationships that are difficult and broken? Do we say that in our trials, in our sorrows, in death? Do we say that under the memory of past hurts inflicted? Do we pray that? Do we say that under the struggles that we have and the fears that we have and the temptations that in those things to become bitter and to accuse God? We say, I am not exhausted. I am not overcome. I trust Him. I will follow Him. I will commit my way to Him. The whole chapter that we read, as well as the whole epistle, is packed with reasons why we must not lose heart in our Christian life. The whole book, 2 Corinthians, is about perseverance, as perseverance is exemplified in the Apostle Paul. In this epistle, 2 Corinthians, he has more autobiographical words than in any other of his epistles. That is, words concerning himself, what he feels, what is happening to him. He is very personal in this epistle. He speaks of especially the persecutions and the mockery that is his in the world, but he also speaks of the difficulties that he has within the church itself and with false apostles in the church in Corinth. And he says, we faint not. And he tells us the reasons. And in our text, he affirms that his reason is that he knows his struggles, and that he knows his hardships are serving a greater purpose. He said that they might multiply the grace of God. He sees his life and calling in the light of eternity, and he knows that these things are working an exceeding weight of glory. And we want this word of God tonight to fall upon our hearts. The confession, we faint not. So what we're going to do is simply follow the text right on down, 16, 17, and 18. And our 3 points will be verse 16, the bold declaration, we do not lose heart. Verse 17 supplies the beautiful explanation why we do not. And finally, verse 18 speaks to us of the focus, the blessed and intense focus that we must have in life. So our theme, we do not lose hope. Verse 16 begins by putting into our mouths what I call a bold declaration, a bold statement. It's stating something as a fact. We faint not, or as I've said, we do not lose hope. And that means, as I was mentioning before, that we do not feel ourselves hopeless. That under the way of God tonight, we do not feel ourselves in despair, without comfort, or without strength. That we do not consider ourselves overwhelmed. We're not groping in darkness. It's not as if we do not have light in our souls. And again, we do not succumb under these things to the devil to be angry, to be bitter, to be vengeful, to be resentful. We do not lose hope. This is the theme of the chapter, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, Paul says, this ministry, which brings to me many struggles and many sorrows and many pains, we have received this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. And as I said, this is really the theme of the whole epistle. And I call it a bold declaration that the apostle is making and the Spirit will have us make tonight. I call it a bold declaration because it is made in the reality of affliction. We just jump a moment to verse 17 and we see that word affliction. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And that word affliction means to press in upon you, so that your place becomes smaller and smaller, so that you don't know what to do. You don't know where to turn. You feel you cannot escape. You cannot rest. There's turmoil in your heart and soul. Afflictions mean that we come to that point that we feel we cannot bear and we cannot go on in the way that God has sent. And this was certainly true for the Apostle Paul. As I said, he has been giving us an autobiographical account of his sufferings for the Lord's sake. Physical sufferings, mockery, evil talk, reproach, and shame against him. If you look at verses 8 through 12 of the chapter, we are troubled on every side, but not distressed that is crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. That is, we are confused, we grope, but we are not in despair. We do know what we must do. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. The apostle, when he says, we faint not, is certainly referring to himself. But we must understand that this word we does not intend simply the apostles and fellow ministers. He's not talking about simply those who hold an office and have a responsibility, and that therefore we do not faint, but he's including all the people of God. And I think I'm going to need a little bit more water. I have something in my throat, and I can't get rid of it. So maybe a little water would be helpful. Well, I'll continue. We'll see how this goes. The point that I was making, that God, Paul, includes us, that our name is here. We do not lose hope. It's not just about Paul's testimony of God's grace, but he's including the Corinthian church. And that, for us, is a very bold statement. And we ask ourselves tonight, can we make that kind of statement? We often feel that we do lose heart. The psalmist says, "My heart is cast down within me, O God. I am so troubled that I cannot sleep." And very often, our hearts feel as they sink down low within us, and we despair. We can do this, and this happens to us, when the reality of death is visited upon us, and sorrow over death, and that fills our hearts, and that death is so final, so complete. We live the life of a widow or a widower. The death of our children, the death of a daughter, the death of a brother, a sister, these things bring us down low. There's also the struggles that we have physically, chronic pain, cancer, chemotherapy treatments, terminal cancer, heart problems, and diabetes. And then there are children, and our Western churches have experienced a number of little babies with very severe sicknesses and ailments and troubles in their life. Thank you. It's very hard when God touches our children. It's very hard upon us. And then in addition to those types of things, we have also the struggles that we can have in our own lives, in our marriages, a difficult marriage, a difficult time in our marriage. We feel that we are at our end. We feel in different situations that we simply have to endure, and that there will never be a relief or a solution to our problems. And then there can be the guilt of our sins and the memory upon our conscience and those that sins that trouble us and bother us. We wonder whether we are included in the mercy of God. And then we are tempted to question the ways of God. We say, if I'm a child of God, why do I have these things happening to me? So we do often struggle with losing our heart, our confidence. We easily fall into despair. And yet the apostle is bold and he says, we do not become heartless. We do not become hopeless, bitter, cynical, but our heart are kept in hope and peace. And so we ask, how is this? How can we say this? I point out to you again, verse 1. As I said, the chapter is simply loaded with reasons why we must not despair. In verse 1, as we have received mercy, as we have received mercy, that's why we faint not. And that's pointing us to the reason why we do not faint, and that reason is God's mercy, especially the mercy of His redemption in the cross of Jesus Christ. And looking to that cross, we do not despair. Our hearts are buoyed, kept up by that cross. And then the apostle says in the opening of verse 16, if you look at those opening words, for which cause we faint not. And we say, well, for what cause? For this reason, he's saying, we do not faint. What is he referring to? Well, he's referring, if you look to verse 15, he's going back to what he said in verse 15. For all things are for your sakes. And so why do we not faint or lose heart? Because of that truth of a sovereign God. A sovereign God who holds all things in His own hands, in skill and in wisdom, as we're going to see in a moment, to lead to an eternal weight of glory. So why do we not faint and lose heart? Because the bedrock of our faith is a sovereign God, and a sovereign God who works all things for our sake, both good and evil. We confess that in Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism. But the thrust that the Holy Spirit brings to us as the reason why we can make this bold declaration are the last words of verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The outward man is our physical life. It's our physical existence under the curse of sin. It's simply our physical body in which we live. The scriptures say here the obvious fact that our outward man is perishing. Our bodies under sin are decaying. We're approaching always death. And so the apostle has called our bodies in this chapter that clay pot and earthen vessels with many cracks. And he also has called it the mortal flesh. Verse 11, that's the outward man. Now, the outward man here is not the same as the old man of sin. He's not referring to the old man of sin because the old man of sin does not slowly perish in us. The old man of sin has to die, and it dies when we die and we're taken to the presence of God. That old man dies and we sin no more. It's gone. The old man of sin is not slowly receding in our life. That's not what he's saying. It's not slowly perishing and becoming less and less an issue. He's saying our physical bodies are perishing. The inward man that he refers, he says the outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. That inward man is the new man in Jesus Christ. That's the life of Christ planted in our hearts. It was birthed by the Holy Spirit. It was given of grace. It's the life, the risen life of Christ planted in our hearts. That life does not perish. It is actually renewed. It continues. It's renewed day by day. God in grace has come to us and say, live. And that life that is in us, that new man, that inward man, that life continues. And now the point that is being made, here's the point that the Holy Spirit is making. It is this, that the inward man is renewed exactly in the way of the outward man perishing. As the one perishes, so the other is renewed. As we go through the physical decline and the perishing of this present body, the Holy Spirit is constantly renewing that life that never perishes in Jesus Christ. The outward man perishes. In the last hour that we've been here, there are probably a million cells that have already passed away in our bodies. We are under the process of deterioration. We can go and get a nip and a tuck here, and we can dress so that we have more semblance of youth, but we are dying. Our muscle tone, we can exercise, but we're going to lose muscle tone. Our mental sharpness, we can do crossword puzzles, but we're going to lose that mental sharpness. The Spirit said, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? And the answer is, all flesh is grass, and as the glory of the flower that fades away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Isaiah 40:6-8. As the outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed. God does that through sickness, renewing the inward man, the faith that abides in the inward man through cancer, through dementia, through old age. As the outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed. The unbelieving man has only loss, nothing but loss. The believer, by that gift of God, that inward man, even when our memory declines, when our strength, when our health, that inward man is being renewed. This is why we do not lose heart. And at the moment of death with our loved ones, we can see this by God's grace and to His glory. Our fellow believers, when they pass to glory, they yearn. They learn to put off the outward man, and their inward man is renewed moment by moment. And so the apostle says boldly, we do not lose hope. But then in verse 17, as I said, he explains it more fully. He says this, for, and that is, he's going to be giving us an explanation of the statement he just made, that the new man is renewed as the outward man perishes. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. At first reading, we wonder about that. We struggle with what the apostle says. He says our afflictions in this life are light, not very heavy. And he says they are also short, just momentary, not very long. Literally, he says they are light as a feather, and they are momentary as a second. But they don't seem that way to us. They seem heavy. They seem to crush us. They seem to put out the light so that we have no heart left at all. And short, we know that there are afflictions that do come for a brief time, but we know that many afflictions come for a long time, and they are draining, and they can be lifelong, a lifelong burden shaping our whole life. And we say, what is that? What does that mean? Why, Paul? Why do you say that? Why do you say they're light and momentary. They don't seem that way to us. They seem to go on and on. They seem to be too much. They're crushing everything out of me, we say. And so also the saints of God, mighty saints of God, Elijah, who stood on Mount Carmel, and then when Jezebel threatened to have him killed, he fled and he said to God, "It is enough, it's enough. Take my life. I can't do this anymore." And Jacob, when the brothers came home without Simeon, says to them, "All these things, everything that has happened to me in my life is against me. All these things." And he says to his sons, "I'm going to go to the grave in sorrow." In Psalm 13, the psalmist says, "How long, O Lord, how long?" He keeps saying it in the first three verses. "Hast thou forgotten me forever?" Death is heavy. The sorrows are heavy. Cancer is cruel. Nights of trial are long nights. Depression is unrelenting. Sins committed against me, those memories cling to me. We say, "Lord, I can't bear this anymore." We do not always do well under these things. We do not always hold an even keel. There's days that faith is bright, but the very next day is a whole day that we say we struggle even to get through that day. We founder. And Paul himself, in this epistle, speaks to us of the thorn in the flesh. He doesn't tell us what it was, but he does tell us that at three specific times, chapter 12 of this epistle, he went to God in prayer. "Remove the thorn. Either remove the thorn or I cannot continue my work as an apostle to the Gentiles." We can often live our life for a period of time under the light of God's blessings, but then that time of trial comes and we say, "How long, Lord, hast thou forgotten me?" Well, the apostle now is going to give us an explanation of what he's saying. And he's going to use two figures of speech, two metaphors. He's going to use the comparison of two things on a scale, the old scales. You put a weight here, put something on this side. What is the heaviest? And then he's also going to use the comparison of a tape measure. And he says that the afflictions of this present time are light. And he's using the idea of a scale compared to the weight of glory. So he's saying to us, take all that burdens your heart today. Take your trial right now. Perhaps this very day and night you have said to the Lord, "I cannot go on." Take it all. Take all your trials, all of your life. Put it all on this side of the scale. Now put on the other side of the scale the weight of eternal glory. And immediately it goes down and our afflictions go up. They are light in comparison with the glory that shall be ours. And then the apostle says, take out your tape measure, comparing it to time. Measure carefully exactly how far you thought you were in this trial, how long it endured. But remember that this tape measure continues even on into eternity. And in the light of eternity and in the light of the glory that is yours in Christ, you will go back and you won't be able to find that moment of your trial. It will be an eighth of an inch, a 16th of an inch, a 32nd of an inch. It will be short. It will be momentary in comparison to the glory that is ours in Christ. Of all that Christ has attained for us, we've just been through that season of Good Friday and Easter and His wonderful salvation. All that He has attained for us, the salvation of our souls, the forgiveness of our sins, a perfect and spotless righteousness forever and ever before His throne, that we have access to Him, for we are righteous in Christ, a freedom from the bondage of our sin, a joy in His presence. We have been brought into His favor, that we might know the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of the love of God for us and the peace of God, and being adopted as His children and heirs of eternal life. And then, at death, when we are taken into His presence and see Him face to face, and then the great day of the resurrection when Christ comes, and that day is coming very quickly. He is coming. He's saying the signs all around us. Our Lord is coming. And in that day, there will be no more crying, no more tears, no more sin. And Christ shall be with us face to face. The weight of the glory compared to the light affliction. The eternity of the glory compared to the time of trial in this life. But I have not yet explained the weight of that glory. It's hard to explain the glory that is ours in Christ. But I haven't got close to it, because the weight of that glory is God. God. God only. God as God. The weight of glory is to know and be with and stand before God in all of His majesty, not in trembling dread, not in fear, not running from Him as Adam and Eve, but to know Him and to love Him and to be with Him. That's glory in comparison to the weight of God Himself. Our present afflictions are light, and but for a moment. Now that would be very true. It is true. And that would be very comforting to us. But we would still say, I believe that. That is true. But that still appears to me at times to be an overwhelming affliction. Help me, Lord. And so the apostle is saying, it's even more than that. He says, and the key word, I trust you know where the key word is in verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh. That's the word. Works. For us a far more exceeding weight of glory. He's saying, not only can you not compare these two, you can't compare them. God in His glory is so much more vast than anything that we would suffer or endure in this world. He's saying not just that. He's saying the afflictions work the glory. Now that word work does not mean earn, obtain, gain. God is not saying to you, the glory increases because of the pain and suffering that you endure in this world. Obtains it. Merits it. That's not what He's saying. God forbid. If that were the case, we would lose heart. We'd lose all our heart. Only the work of Jesus Christ and His grace alone, not our hands. Nothing in our hands earns that glory. That glory is in the work of Jesus Christ alone. You must know Him. You must put your trust in Christ alone and in nobody else. And if we put our trust in any other work, you're going to lose heart. You're going to lose everything. Our trust is in Him alone. But the idea is work in this sense, prepare, mold us, are used of God to prepare and mold us for the glory, shape us. And the Bible uses two figures of speech to explain that. The Bible will use the figure of speech of the hammer and the chisel and the making of the statue and the need for the hammer and the chisel to chip away. And so these afflictions and so on chip away in order to leave that which God alone has designed in Christ, the image of Christ, that I trust Him more and more. But probably more to our point tonight is that the Bible uses the figure of the potter and the clay. And the potter has the wheel turning. He's pedaling, and the wheel is pedaling, and he has the lump of clay. And with his own hands, he molds. And he does some of his most important molding and deepest rivets into the clay just before it's finished. And so, as a potter, God uses, He works through these afflictions and trials, our exceeding glory. Psalm 138, verse 8. The Lord will perfect, that is complete, that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the work of thy own hands. Afflictions are the work of God's own hands to prepare us. Remember your childhood and young people in junior high. Remember. Remember our good old teacher called the Heidelberg Catechism, who is always asking, what is your comfort? What holds you together in this world? Where are you looking for your comfort? It's always asking, and it gives the answer in 52 Lord's Days and the heart of it in Lord's Day 1. My comfort is that I belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who is fully satisfied for all of my sins. Not a hair can fall from my head apart from His will. And remember these words. And maketh all things subservient, serve my salvation. That's our confession. Jesus Christ makes all things serve my salvation. The hands of Christ are in every sorrow you bear, and in every death that comes, and in the hours of pain in the hospital, and in the trial that nobody else knows about. It is the hands of Christ, no other. We belong to Him. This is not fate. This is not chance. We belong to Him. The hands of Christ mold and fashion us after His own image. There is nothing left for chance. We say, I can't always see that. You say, yes, looking back, I can see now. I can see why it had be that way, why God did that. Sometimes we can see it, but most often, especially when it's deep, when it's sudden, when it's devastating, and in 1 hour, God has taken away from us everything. We say, I don't understand. I can't see that. Beloved, I as a minister, including all other ministers, do not explain to you the ways of God. I was not sent to explain them. I was sent to declare them to you. To declare from Him that your Savior works exceeding great glory through the afflictions and trials that he has placed upon you tonight. I do not explain. I declare that. I remind you that he said, God said in Hebrews chapter 2, that he made the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ, perfect through sufferings. And that as he made him perfect through suffering, so also his own will be made perfect through the sufferings of this present time that God sent. God has not forgotten you. God has not lost control in your instance and in your trouble tonight. God has not simply dug a pit and decided to leave you down there for a while and is gone from you. God is with you. God holds you always. And he says, my ways are not your ways. Beloved, he's God, and we are not. And he tells us that should we wonder or question, so merciful, he tells us, Romans 8:32, he that spared, that's God, he that spared not his own son, how shall he not also freely give you all things? If he has done the greater, his own son for us, corrupt and filthy sinners, his own son, that we might stand before him. If he's done that, he has. Christ is risen. How will he not also give you all things? There is not one event, there is not one period of time in your life of which we may say, nothing good can come out of this. This is against me. There's nothing in the Word, there's nothing in God that can help me now. That's not true. God is God. And then the apostle concludes by saying that we have to always keep the right focus. While we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So here we have another contrast, another comparison. The contrast between what is seen, that is, with these eyes, and the things that are not seen with the eye of faith. The things that are seen are temporary, transient, fade away, have no substance is the word temporary, no substance, not enduring. The things that are not seen are eternal. They don't ever pass away. They cannot pass away. The word look is a word that's not simply referring to a sideways glance, but it refers to a focus. Look carefully at the things which are seen. They don't abide. None of them that we so worry about will abide. Look carefully through the lens of faith and Scripture at the things that are eternal. They will abide. A focused look, literally referring to here the look of the heart. It's not talking about just a physical look, but it's talking about whatever we look upon, the look of your heart. Remember, boys and girls, remember Lot's wife? She looked back. When she looked back to Lot, to Sodom and Gomorrah, she was set. She said right then and there, just with a look, She said right then and there where her heart was. It was not Canaan. It was Sodom and Gomorrah, the things that she had. There's where her heart was. One little glance showed it all. Because we look out of the heart. Jesus said, where is your treasure? What tonight is important to you? What is it? Is it here? In this earth? Is it yourself? Are you focused on your body? What are you focused on? The scriptures say, whatever you can see with these eyes, and whatever you can treasure with this human heart, is transitory. It's going to be gone. It's going to be rolled up. You and I are going to die. And we will have none of it anymore. We will be done with this temporary life. But the things in Christ, they don't pass away. They don't vanish in a day. They are brighter and purer and better and richer. Always. The invisible things of God that faith sees, that faith lays hold of, they do not pass away. Those things by Jesus Christ have been reserved in heaven for you. They belong to you in Jesus Christ your Lord. They are sure. They're not pie in the sky. They're steadfast. Faith knows this. Don't lose heart. Don't focus on the things that you see and the things that you feel and the pains of your heart. They're real, but they're transitory. They're serving a purpose. Focus your eye upon your Savior. Focus your eye on what He has done, of the glory that is in Jesus Christ. Say with the psalmist, Psalm 15:17, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. We do not lose heart. Amen. We thank thee for thy holy word. It is thy word. By thy grace we believe it. It is worked in our hearts. And we pray that thou wilt continue to work that in our hearts. We know, Heavenly Father, that which has been spoken in weakness, but the word abides. And we thank thee for that word, and we pray that it may encourage our hearts. Thou knowest where we are. We have sometimes not words to express where we're at, and very often we hide those deepest trials deep within us and don't want to talk. But thou knowest. Thou dost know, and thou hast called us through Jesus Christ not to lose heart, but to hope to the end for the salvation of the Lord. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.